Hey everyone, today's episode is on centering prayer. Centering prayer is a really simple practice, and strangely, it's a bit controversial. So in this episode, since the practice is so simple and quick, I spend part of it talking about what centering prayer is, then I talk about some of the criticisms and kind of my rebuttal, my defense on how and why this practice can really enrich your spirituality. And I do this because even if you do not feel the need to defend something like centering prayer, this could be the first time you've heard it, this type of back and forth in regards to certain spiritual techniques happens a lot. And I'm hoping that my reasoning behind how centering prayer can be beautiful also gives you a glimpse into the system of contemplative prayer and its purpose. So, I hope you enjoy, and as always, for all bonus content, please check out Patreon. There's a lot going on. Plenty of content on purgatory as we enter November. Plenty of things on a few saints that have feast days coming up that I have not had the time to do full-on episodes for. Check it out. Also, after show episodes, so there will be an after show episode on this one. Hope you join us there. Other perks like a Discord server. Come hang out. It's a good time. So thank you in advance for listening, and I hope you enjoy. Peace be with you and with your spirit. Welcome to another episode of St. Anthony's Tongue. I am your host, W. Last week we spoke upon the cloud of unknowing, this mysterious text about going beyond the intellect, going beyond the mind, even going beyond our preconceived notions of what God should be like, feel like, taste like, smell like. Go beyond all of that. Because God is greater than those preconceived notions. And in that great text that I talked about last week, there were some pointers. And those pointers were to sit down in this cloud of unknowing and to send darts of love to that cloud through repetition, through repeating words. And many, many centuries later, that advice transformed and evolved into a practice called centering prayer, which we will be talking about today. So as I mentioned, centering prayer is based on the teachings from the Cloud of Unknowing, in particular that one section that talks about how to break through that cloud. Now, I recommend everyone go and check out the Cloud of Unknowing. It's a very short work. Most of it, though, is based upon this beautiful idea that I have always resonated with, that we can never fully comprehend God, and there has to be an element of mystery, there has to be an element of transcendence. Though towards the end, there are sections, brief sections though, that give advice to the student about how to break through that cloud. And that is where, as I said before, centering prayer came from. It was popularized by a Cistercian monk named Father Thomas Keating, and he passed away fairly recently, 2018. He was the abbot of St. Joseph's Abbey in Spencer, Massachusetts. And the name centering prayer, though, that actually comes from Keating's contemporary, someone we will be talking about eventually, Thomas Merton. Thomas Merton wrote, "Monastic prayer begins not so much with considerations as with a return to the heart, finding one's deepest center, awakening the profound depths of our being in the presence of God." So, Merton spoke often about finding that center. Again, transcendence, going beyond the intellect, going straight to the center of the heart. So first, let's talk about what centering prayer is, the technique itself, and then let's talk about some of the controversy around it, and also a quick defense of centering prayer. And why I'm doing that, you'll see. It's because centering prayer is very brief, very quick. And there's issues sometimes when we talk about quick and brief things. People like to add in and criticize things that are not there. But we'll get into that. So first, how do we perform centering prayer? So it goes back to that section I've mentioned a few times, breaking through repetition. So here are the steps. First, there's four steps. Step one, we choose a sacred word as the symbol of your intention to consent to God's presence and action within. So we choose a sacred word. And it is recommended in the Cloud of Unknowing that the word is just one word and even one syllable, love, God. In the Cloud of Unknowing, he even recommends sin, so then we can even transform that if that's on our mind. So we choose our word. And now, sitting comfortably with our eyes closed, we settle briefly and silently, and we introduce the sacred word as a symbol of your consent to God's presence and action within. When you become aware of thoughts, return ever so gently to the sacred word. At the end of the prayer period, remain in silence with eyes closed for a couple of minutes. So I'm taking that directly from some of the works from Thomas Keating. There's a lot there that might be a little odd sounding, such as God's presence and action within, but that will come naturally. You'll start to feel things within you. And as we talked about last week, when those feelings arise, acknowledge them, but go back to that word. You'll also notice at the end, we remain in silence with eyes closed for a couple of minutes. This is hearkening back to most of contemplative prayer practices with the gift of contemplation, which is something given to us by God. We just sit and hope to feel God's love wash over us. I've talked about that enough. Even using words like feel in that scenario is difficult. Go back and check out the earlier episodes if you haven't. But very simple, very, very simple, maybe even too simple. We choose a word, and maybe it's a word that's on our mind. Maybe sin is a good word to use because we are focusing too much on sinfulness in our life, which it's good to be aware of our shortcomings, but maybe it's becoming an obsession. Love is a good one. It might sound cliche, but maybe that's a good reason to use it. Maybe the word love is not stirring anything up in you anymore because it's such a common word. That might be a good word because God is in fact love. Might be prayer. My suggestion would simply be Christ or God. But we choose that word. We reflect on that word for a moment. And then we repeat it. There does not have to be a consistent cadence like with the Jesus prayer. There can be. Different teachers of centering prayer will teach different things, oftentimes. You repeat it slowly. Then maybe be silent in between and let our mind go back to the word when we need to. But that's all. When we become aware of our thoughts, we return to the word. You see this in most mantra meditations. You see this in hesychasm in the Jesus prayer. You see this in vipassana meditation in Buddhism, where you go back to the breath. And as I said, at the end of the prayer period, we sit in silence with our eyes closed. Now that is a very, very simplified teaching of an already simple teaching. Books on centering prayer from Father Keating are pretty brief, but those four steps are the heart of it. So as you can tell, this is a practice that's similar to hesychasm, similar to the Jesus prayer. It has great benefits. Of course, it has good spiritual benefits in active prayer life. Meditation is just good for us. But it's also been shown to assist in pain with those with chronic pain. They've done studies of particularly women in the studies that were going through chemotherapy. It's also been shown to notice a change in brain patterns by those who are doing it consistently. There was a study done on nuns who would pray this daily, and they had similar brain rhythms to those that were taking psychedelic drugs. But in their case, there was also a permanent change to their brains that assisted in battling stress. And those same things can be used, those same brain pattern changes can also be used for those who struggle with addiction and many other things. So there are physical and spiritual benefits to this repetitive prayer. But the main thing I want to talk about today with you all, because again, centering prayer is very simple, I want to talk about the strange controversy that has risen around it. Now, Father Keating purposefully kept his steps of contemplative prayer open, of centering prayer open, because he wanted this to be accessible by all. And of course, when someone talks about openness and access in Catholic circles, some people get rubbed the wrong way, especially those who want to see the church more closed than open. So when Keating began teaching centering prayer at Buddhist retreats and other general spiritual conferences, it caught some ire from folks. And when things are simple, when practices are simple, people tend to criticize what's not being said, right? Rather than what is being said. I can attest to this. Being a person on the internet, I constantly have to remind folks in my social media posts that I did not have time to detail all of the nuances in a 90-second video clip. Please listen to my hour-long podcast episode where I probably still haven't addressed every single scenario. So anyhow, people may read these four steps from Father Keating and they may say, oh, so he's saying you don't need a sacramental life. Oh, he's saying you don't need to read scripture. But as far as I can tell, Father Keating isn't or has not said any of that in his 95 years he spent on this earth. But let's spend a little more time on the criticism because I think it can help us combat other criticisms that may arise in our spiritual life. So two notable authors and spiritual directors, Connie Rossini and Dan Burke, they've written a lot on the alleged dangers of centering prayer. They have a website that, honestly, I find some of the articles on contemplative prayer really helpful, but they seem to really dislike centering prayer overall, and I think it's a little bit overblown. They've also written books about the dangers of centering prayer. So let's unpack this. They have stated that centering prayer contradicts the teachings of Teresa of Avila, and also contradicts practices like Lectio Divina. Now, I have three episodes on Teresa of Avila, and I believe one or two on Lectio Divina. Check those out. But these two individuals state and have in various books and writings, they state that practices like the Rosary and Lectio Divina, they engage the heart and the mind, whereas centering prayer is devoid of content. So it does not engage either. However, I take issue with this claim on many levels, and this goes beyond Connie and Dan. You're going to hear this quite a bit with certain prayers, frankly, that are beyond the Rosary. The Rosary seems to be everyone's go-to prayer method. So first of all, let me agree with Connie and Dan. Yes, centering prayer can be devoid of content. But so can the Holy Rosary, if we do not pray it with the mysteries. So can the Jesus Prayer, if we pray it lazily and without intention. And quite frankly, I feel as if many people pray the Rosary lazily and without intention. Oftentimes they have intention, I'll take that back. But many people pray the Rosary to pray the Rosary because they see it as a way of counting. Did it count? Did I do it this week? Rather than really sitting down, diving into the mysteries, and seeing how those mysteries are pulling them personally closer to God. The Jesus Prayer as well. Well, in that case, it is a prayer. Same with the Rosary. So there is a prayer, so we are getting graces from it. We can pray it lazily and without intention, too. So intention does matter here, and we can't just categorize all of centering prayer as devoid of content when the teachings behind it are largely quite plain and simple. So rather than to make a blanket statement saying it's devoid of content, we can say that it can be, sure, but so can many vocal prayers. And that brings me to my second point. that centering prayer is vocal prayer. So if you recall the flow of contemplative prayer that I have discussed this entire season, vocal prayer leads to meditation, which leads to the gift of contemplation. So who is to say that we cannot use centering prayer as the vocal prayer of that chain in the process? Centering prayer can lead us to a meditation on scripture, a mystery, or even an outpouring from the heart on something we're feeling that involves God, which is still a meditation. And then the silence after is contemplation. So in this vein, not only does it not contradict St. Teresa of Avila, it affirms the church's millennia, really, history of contemplative prayer, and it also affirms St. Teresa of Avila's teaching on the prayer of the simple gaze. Both Teresa and St. John of the Cross have mentioned how sometimes a short vocal prayer can lead us to sitting in silence in the presence of the beloved, and they call this the prayer of the simple gaze. St. John takes this a step further and says how in this form of prayer, once advanced, that's important, we might even be able to skip meditation and go straight into this stage of silent sitting. Now, of course, this goes to advanced practitioners, right? And I think there's always reason we still should incorporate meditation. There's no reason not to. But to say that centering prayer contradicts St. Teresa of Avila is just wrong. And finally, if you recall from last week's episode, there was a warning in the beginning of the Cloud of Unknowing, and it states that this type of practice should be for those who are already on the path to Christ. Therefore, this implies that a centering prayer type practice, or any via negativa practice, it should be met with an existing practice that focuses on scripture and focuses on prayer. And lastly, I suppose, just practically speaking, focusing on God and using a word or phrase to resettle our mind, that isn't a huge groundbreaking method of prayer. When our minds wander during Mass or during a rosary, don't we just use prayer to focus our minds back on God? That's all this is. It's not that deep. So this concern about Eastern mysticism, and when I say Eastern, by the way, just as a blanket statement, I'm not talking about Eastern Christian, I'm talking about Eastern Asian practices, Hinduism and Buddhism, mainly some Sufism, some Taoism. But this integration or popularity of Eastern religious meditations in Christianity began to get really popular in the late 80s, and I would say it had kind of a evolution throughout the early aughts as well. But in 1989, Cardinal Ratzinger wrote a letter to the bishops warning against how some forms of Christian meditation have been slipping into Eastern or New Age areas. Now, practitioners of centering prayer claim that this letter was not in response to them, so it doesn't apply. Now, I'll take a middle ground, though, and say that some of it could apply to the letter. It just depends on how centering prayer is being taught. Though the letter touches on a few aspects that I do want to address. And again, I'm doing this big defense of a practice and a prayer you may have never heard of, but I hope that, one, if you're interested and you come into this type of opposition, now you will have this data, but also if you come into other practices that people may have issue with, you can go back to this general theme. But granted, I think that this is a very fine and orthodox practice. You'll find this being done at parishes around you, most likely. All right, so the letter to the bishops written by Cardinal Ratzinger, the future Pope Benedict, whom I really admire, by the way. One of his concerns was mixing Buddhism or Hinduism with Christianity. So mantra meditation in Hinduism would be focusing on a prayer to a Hindu god. Now, even the phrase Hindu god is an oversimplification, but let's just go with Hindu god. Something like centering prayer or the Jesus prayer, they're very much Christ-focused. So I'm going to say centering prayer does not correspond with that piece of criticism. The largest part of the letter advises against practices that are overly focused on emptying, and it discusses how Eastern religious practices and Eastern religions focus on this emptying of self rather than a focus on connecting with God, or in a Christian setting, connecting with Christ, or growing closer. I think connecting is also a tough word. So first, this is an oversimplification of Eastern religions and their belief of self and their belief of emptying, though let's take this oversimplification and let's run with it. So Eastern religions focus on a notion of false self, and certain practices can make us see what is the true self versus the false self. Now, certain spiritualities in the East will take that to a different level. The true self would be Buddha nature. It would be maybe even having glimpses of the true self, darshan, satori, and zazen. And what happens after that is going to depend. You could call it an ego death if you'd like, but even that is a bit oversimple. But you have this true self versus false self. But a true self versus a false self isn't too far away from Catholic practices at all. If you recall, most of these episodes I've mentioned that our goal is to be constantly moving closer to God, closer to a state of grace, closer to a state of theosis. When one is taking part in what you could call fallen or sinful type traits, you could say that is your false self. You could say it's your sinful self. But when one is being Christ-like, that can be said to be more closer to our true self. Now, the terminology might trip people up, but our sinful self is bad or false. And when we are living icons of God's love, that will be closer to the true self. And again, true or false, you could say sinful versus what God wants, if that helps. But this is textbook St. Catherine of Siena, which we also talked about. In her Mirror of the Soul teaching, she claims that sin dirties up our soul, making us revel in a false state of ego rather than a connection with God. And through God's love, we clean up that mirror, and when we clean up that mirror, we can see our true self. And therein lies the difference, really, between Eastern religions. They focus on a state, again, in some instances, a state of dissolving, a state of otherness. We might even dissolve completely, whereas Western religions, we focus more on a personal transformation, a personal connection, a personal movement towards God. And again, those were oversimplifications. Those were blanket statements. I've spent many years studying Eastern religions and philosophies. I kind of cringed even saying that. But my point, though, is that there's this movement towards God. There's a movement towards even a change in our actions, a change in our behavior, because we love God and we want to glorify God. So it's not necessarily dissolving ourselves completely in some ways. So again, let's go back to centering prayer. Centering prayer does not talk about dissolving into nothingness. Centering prayer talks about moving towards God through using words and phrases to center our heart back on God. So I do not think the letter is particularly speaking on centering prayer. Lastly, and quite simply, the repetitive prayer of centering prayer does not have its roots in Buddhism, in Sufism, in Hinduism. Now, there might have been some connections there with the early church fathers, but ultimately, how we know it, the connection is with the early Christians and the early church fathers. So, criticism of this simple practice, I find, is a bit much, because centering prayer is a very beautiful way to meditate on God's love. And those are kind of my closing thoughts. And this episode is likely quite similar to my Hesychasm and Jesus Prayer one. That's why I wanted to focus a little bit on criticism today. But I find centering prayer to be a very beautiful practice. I can see the criticism, though. You can have a very bland spirituality if your whole spiritual life is just a repetition. And that goes to practitioners of centering prayer that might be doing it lazily or with not a focus or intention. That also goes to those who pray the rosary as a chore rather than going through the meditations. That goes to those who consider scripture reading to be part of their spiritual life, but they read it intellectually rather than in the form of Lectio Divina. So centering prayer can be bland. But the criticism, as we've explained, is speaking about what's not being said. And if you're only sitting there and focusing on one word and you're like, this is my whole spiritual practice, yeah, it might feel lacking. But most people I know who do centering prayer involved in the sacraments, they enjoy reading scripture, whether in a Lectio Divina way or not. So it's a great way to center ourselves, much like my personal practice that I discussed with the Jesus Prayer. Sometimes this is my vocal prayer. Sometimes I will focus on just a word or a feeling. I personally prefer the Jesus Prayer because you use more than one word. But that's my vocal prayer, which will go into a meditation, which will go into contemplation. There is a lot of legalism in the faith. And I find a lot of the critiques on centering prayer to be more caught up in, oh, that seems like a Buddhist thing, kind of. Let's not do it because we are not on that team, we are on another team. And I think that's a silly way to go about it. We are putting ourselves in boxes and we are not transcending. So there is certainly a way to focus on a word given to us by scripture, and make it part of your spiritual life. Our one goal, according to St. Augustine, our one goal, think about that. Our one goal is to train our eyes to see God. He didn't say our one goal is to get into heaven. He did not say our one goal is to answer some theological test that God will give us when we get inside the gates. Our one goal is to train our eyes to see God. And if sitting in his presence and using a word or phrase helps reframe your mind, if it helps train your eye, by all means do it. I highly recommend you check out the work of Father Thomas, both Father Thomas's, Merton and Keating. Check out their work on centering prayer. And incorporate this silent meditation, into your spiritual life. God bless you. Until next time.